We return this morning to the first letter of the Apostle Peter, to the last chapter, 1 Peter 5, the first 11 verses that we read a couple of weeks ago as well. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 11. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So far the reading. Today's sermon is entitled, Scatterlings Live and Serve in Humility. Now, the sermon today, as you might have guessed from the sermon title, has to do with humility. And as we look at what humility means and how it plays out in the life of believers, I'd like you to think about what humility looks like to you. I'm reminded of a woodpecker who on a cloudy and overcast day was going about his business. He was pecking away at a tree, trying to make a hole so that he could make a nest for himself and his woodpecker wife. He was having a real go at it, but wasn't that hugely successful. Then out of the blue, a lightning bolt struck that tree and split it into half, almost sizzling the woodpecker in the process. But he flapped his wings and hung there in the air, looking at the damage, and then exclaiming to every other bird in the area, "Just look at what I've done." Oh, friends, I think it would be fair to say that that was possibly not the most humble thing to say, even for a woodpecker. That sort of attitude points to a bit more to the opposite side of the scale, to arrogance or pride. This isn't the sort of attitude that Peter is talking about in this part of his letter to the scatterlings in all of those far-flung provinces. This isn't the type of Christian living that these scattered believers are encouraged to practice. One of the themes of this passage is living and serving with humility. In the first four verses, the focus is on the elders. And we looked at that a few weeks ago, but this morning we'll do a very brief recap on that. In verse 5, Peter speaks first to the younger ones in the congregation, before going on to the whole of the congregation. And in verses 6 to 7, he again addresses himself to the whole congregation with respect to humility before God. And we're going to look at these verses then in four sections this morning. Humility in eldership, humility as younger ones, humility as a congregation, and humility before God. We looked, as I said earlier, at Peter's instructions to elders a few weeks ago, so we're not going to delve in that too deeply. But it's important to recognize that one of the foundations of good eldership is humility. This comes out in the willingness to serve that's mentioned in verse 2, but especially in verse 3, where Peter forcefully reminds elders that they should not be domineering over those in their charge. You see, folks, eldership has to do with serving. And one cannot serve if you're doing things for shameful gain, as verse 2 puts it. You cannot serve if you want to lord it over people. You cannot really be a servant, can you, if you want to be the master? And while these verses were written specifically to elders, the principles apply to all other office bearers too. There's no place to hide from that or from those principles. I said a few weeks ago that the type of leadership that Peter is talking about here with regards to elders is different from the type of leadership that we see in most places today. It doesn't have to do with setting goals and visions, even though elders should work with a vision. It isn't about setting targets or things like that either. Now, the task of the elder is to lead by serving. It's to lead with a loving heart. At its very core, eldership is about leading the people with and in humility. Leading the people of God with humility and in humility. This is what Peter is talking about in verse 3 when he talks about not wanting to dominate those over whom God has placed you. He's talking about humility, about being willing to serve those who have been entrusted to you. And I think it's important for us to remember that that ultimate example of humility that we have in Jesus. In the book of John, we read that Jesus laid aside his outer garments and taking on a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. What a statement Jesus is making there. He's not putting on this towel so that his disciples can stare at him in awe of his clothing, but rather that he can do the Father's will and point them to the truth. Listen to what he said after washing their feet. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Now, when it says just as I have done to you, Jesus isn't talking about the physical washing of the feet, but about that attitude of humility. And surely this is what Jesus taught us in his coming to earth and in the way in which he served, in the way which he lived. To serve rather than to be served. Godly leaders, godly elders, godly office bearers should not and must not lead by lording it over others, but by serving them, by humble leadership, in humility. It is, after all, Christ that we are serving, isn't it? If we serve others. As we go on into verse 5, we see that Peter's attention isn't just on the leadership of the church. It isn't just on the elders or the office bearers. He speaks also to those who are being led, to those under leadership. So humility as younger ones. Listen again to the first part of verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Some have taken this to be applicable only to young men. The old NIV, for instance, translates this as young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Or the NLT that says, as younger men, you must accept the authority of elders. And make no mistake, it certainly does apply to young men. But that doesn't mean that young women shouldn't also submit to the authority of the elders. The point that Peter is making here is that all those who are younger should submit and willingly submit to the authority of those who are placed over them. Let's remember that this is addressed to the people of the congregation. Younger people in the congregation should submit to the authority of those who have been placed in authority above them. There's one little word, though, that sometimes gets lost in translation. We do have it in the ESV, the word likewise, which we find right at the beginning of verse 5. This likewise links this sentence to the previous one. In the same way, Peter says, you younger ones submit to the authorities. So what does this in the same way or likewise mean? It means that just as the elders have to have an attitude of humility in their service to others, so the younger people in the congregation should, with humility, serve and respect and follow the eldership of those in authority of the church. And this can be difficult for us, can't it? As a younger person, so often, as older people too, so often we just want to do our own thing. Yes, even in church. When someone points out to us that we're doing something wrong, we can get cross. Some of us might even throw our toys out of the cot, throw a tantrum. But that's not what humility is about. You, young child, you, young adult, and yes, you, older adults too, that's not what humility is about. What it is about is willingly submitting to the teaching of the ones who the Lord has placed over us in authority. Just as at home we are to humble ourselves before our parents as part of honoring them, so too this book, this wonderful Word of God, tells each one of us to submit to the authority of elders here in church, to listen to their instruction, and to be open to their admonishments. One commentator puts it this way: we are to watch their lives, follow their good examples, accept their decisions without second guessing, respect their years of experience, and honor their seasoned lives. In a sense, this means listening and taking on board criticism rather than saying or thinking, oh, you're just being overly critical, or you're just being old-fashioned, you're being too conservative. It means realizing and accepting that those in authority over you are doing what they're called to do and are saying or doing things out of love. In short, Peter calls the younger ones in the church to humble themselves before those in authority rather than trying to flaunt what they see as their own authority. And friends, there's also another aspect we need to consider with this younger one word, this younger one concept. A word that's closely related to the one that Peter uses also means a new believer. We can't say if Peter had this in mind or not, but it would certainly make sense that new or younger believers also need to submit to the authority of the elders. That is, the authority of the elders of the congregation in which they belong. They do respectfully soak up the knowledge and the teaching of those in authority. And it just makes sense for this to happen. For they too are members of the body of Christ, of which Peter speaks in a later verse. If you're a new believer, whether you're physically young or not, God's word teaches that you should submit to those in authority. And as I said before, this isn't easy, because we want to do our thing. We want to follow our own ideas. But we need to work at setting that aside. For if we're really serious about following God and seeking and doing His will, we have to do what He tells us, what He tells us in His word. And that includes submitting to the authority of those above us. How else are we to live if we belong to Him? But it isn't just to the elders or the younger people or the new believers that this passage is addressed. It's not just for me or for Gary or for Richard or the children or the new believers in the church. This is what verse 5 goes on to say. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The first thing to notice is that this is addressed to all of us. All of you, Peter says. He's speaking to the whole congregation of the scattered believers, wherever they might find themselves. And he's speaking to all of us today too, wherever we find ourselves. The second thing to notice is that this verse speaks about a specific type of clothing. Many people are very much into fashion. They're always following the latest trends, wearing the latest stuff. Even in Shakespeare's Hamlet, it was suggested that clothing makes the man, or maketh the man. But what Peter's on about here is more than just about the latest fashion or about external clothing. What he's saying has to do with internal clothing. God calls all believers to clothe their souls with a garment of humility. Now, maybe you're wondering about this clothing with humility business. Perhaps the best way to illustrate this is with the example of a particular farmer's daughter who made a point of buying a new dress or a new outfit every week. Now, that may be not the best use of money, but it's not really a sin. But if we were to look a bit deeper, we'd have a different opinion. For you see, the reason she bought all these dresses and outfits to wear to church on a Sunday was so that people could look at her and marvel at how great she looked. This was pride, wasn't it? It was a Kath and Kim type of look at me attitude, which certainly didn't flow out of humility. She wasn't relating to her fellow brothers and sisters with an attitude of humility, but rather with one of pride. Her body was clothed with new outfits, but her soul was clothed not with humility, but with pride. When Peter speaks about being clothed with humility in this passage, he's using very specific words to bring out a particular image. That image is of taking something and tying it on over you, so that it goes with you wherever you go. It's a picture of something that becomes part of you, part of who you are, and also part of your everyday life. It's a picture of something that isn't just discarded along the way. And in the time of Jesus, it was a picture of service. You see, the image that Peter paints here is that of slaves that tie aprons around their clothing, over their clothing, to distinguish themselves from those who are free. Just as Jesus tied that towel around him, it was a visible sign of being slaves, of their status as slaves. So what Peter is saying is that scatterlings or scattered believers are to tie humility over their conduct so that all can see what Christian conduct is supposed to look like. All believers are to tie humility over their conduct so that all can see what Christian conduct should look like. And it's this tying on of humility. It shouldn't be an as and when thing. It should be something that's permanent, something that stays with them for the rest of their lives. It should become part of them. I don't know if you've watched programs about Amish believers. If you have, you've probably seen pictures of how traditional Amish ladies dress. For modesty purposes, they wear long covering dresses. But over these dresses, they wear what is essentially a large apron. That isn't just part of their dress when they're in the kitchen, when they're doing work in the kitchen, but part of their normal dress. It's a sign, in that culture, it's a sign of their servant heart toward other people. And that's one aspect of their lives that is truly lived out. It's this sort of servant-heartedness that Peter is talking about. Now, of course, human examples fall over very easily, don't they? But the best example of this servant-hearted humility is our Lord Jesus himself. From the very first breath he took on this earth, to the very last breath that he exhaled on that old rugged cross, his life was clothed with humility. He came to serve and not to be served. Brothers and sisters, we too form part of that you all that Peter speaks about. The you all who should serve each other in humility. The first part of Book of Worship 434 paints a picture of this when it says, "Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you." Humility means seeing others as being more significant than yourself. Not in the sense of being worth more to God, but in terms of setting them and their needs ahead of yourself and your needs and serving them with a Christ-like attitude. Let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Is this a picture of your life? Do you place the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ above your own? What do you do, for instance, when you find out that there's someone who is really struggling to make ends meet? What do you do when there's a difference of opinion in the congregation? Are the words of Book of Worship 434 on your heart? Are they visible in your deeds? Sadly, there are some today who take quite the opposite view to serving one another with humility. Their version of Book of Worship 434 might start with, "Brother, let me be your master. Let me be a God to you." I'm reminded of a church where a group of people steadfastly refused to submit to the authority of their management group, what we would call the church council. It had to be their way and only their way. Instead of thinking of others as being more significant or humbly submitting to the good decisions of those in authority, pride took over and tore that church apart, leaving many families brokenhearted, and it damaged others to the point where they were no longer able to serve. Church was torn asunder. Does that sound like serving each other in humility? Or viewing others as more significant? I think not. What are you wrapping around your soul? What are you wrapping around your soul that will make you stand out from the culture in which we live? If it's anything that isn't humility, it's not what God wants. God's word says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Humility as elders, humility as young people, humility as young believers, and humility towards one another. This is what this passage has highlighted so far. But there's one more type of humility to come. In a sense, it's the most important one. Humility before God. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The culture in which we live says that each one has the undeniable right to live as we choose, to have our own thoughts, to make our own choices, to chart our own destinies, to be the captains of our own ships. But beloved, if we are God's children, then we cannot think that way. Those are the thoughts of a Christless society, a Christless culture. We cannot think this way because that is not being clothed with humility. It's not having a Christ-like mind. It's not submitting to God. It's not humbling ourselves before God. Humbling ourselves means submitting to the will of God, even when we don't understand the why or when it's difficult. Remember that humility is about viewing others more important than yourself. How much more is that applicable to us when compared to the Almighty, everlasting and ever-present God? So humbling ourselves before Him means listening to and doing the things that He teaches in His Word, no matter what we may want to do, no matter what suits us the best. And sometimes it may go directly against what the world wants. Now, some churches in our own denomination where a large part of their members do not accept that women cannot be elders or ministers. But if God's word tells us that this is so, and it does, then humbling ourselves before the Lord surely means we have to submit to His word even in that. If God's word teaches us that marriage is between one man and one woman to the exclusion of all others, that's what it is. And humbling ourselves before God means that we have to accept that gladly and willingly, even while the world may tell us otherwise. In essence, humbling ourselves before God means accepting God's person, God's words, and God's acts, even when it is not easy or even when it is uncomfortable. It means submitting to Him, even when your heart is breaking. It means accepting what He allows to come on your path, even if it's not according to your plan, and seeking His comfort and His strength to cope. Why does God's word call us to clothe ourselves with humility? Well, verse 6 gives us a reason, doesn't it, when it says, so that at the proper time God may exalt you. Now, if you don't do it for any other reason, this alone is a superb reason. There's a magnificent reward waiting. But friends, there's another reason as well, and it's the reason that sits underneath all of this. We're to clothe ourselves with humility because Christ Himself was clothed in humility. He's the creator of the universe. There's no one higher or more exalted than Jesus. And yet, He humbled Himself in the incarnation. He gave up all His glory and humbled Himself on this earth. He humbled himself for you and for me. He humbled himself so that you and I can be forgiven. The Son of God lived a life of humility so that we can be reconciled to God. We see that in that beautiful scene where the one with all authority humbly washes his disciples' feet. But the pinnacle of that humility, the pinnacle of that humility was to die on the cross for you and for me. To use the picture that Peter drew for us, Jesus not only tied on that apron of humility, but he wore it for us all the way to that cross to fulfill his Father's plan. With what is your heart, your soul, clothed this morning? What clothing have you put on that will allow you to serve God the best? In the letter to the Philippians church, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This gives us some idea of what it means to be clothed in humility. Brother, sister, friend, do you have this mind of Christ of which Paul writes? How does this play out in your life, in your relationship with the God who created you, in your relationship with the others in this church, in your relationship with your children, in your relationship with your spouse? Are those servant-like relationships? Or are your relationships characterized by pride? Let me close with the final words of 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. O Lord, in your word you call us to live humble and sacrificial lives. So please teach us. Please help us to do that and to do it faithfully. Help us to pray somewhat like David did, for you to create in us a servant heart. Draw us closer by helping us to actively and purposefully seek your will. And Father, help us to share your gracious love, to be gracious to others, to be a blessing to others too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.